2 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're up to verse number 7. We're going to go through the end of the chapter tonight. The remainder of chapter number 3, Paul compares the old covenant to the new. We looked last time, those first six verses, and he talked about being a minister, how that we are all ministers of this new covenant. Now he compares the two. The old covenant brought condemnation, but the new covenant brings righteousness. The old covenant was engraved on stone tablets. The new covenant is written on our hearts. The old covenant has a fading glory, but the new covenant has a lasting, surpassing glory. So that's what we're going to consider tonight in these verses. I want to use two headings. First, Paul says that the new outshines the old. And then second, he speaks about the liberty that this brings to the church. Let's begin reading in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness succeed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word, and more so upon this time of the preaching and the hearing preached your word. Lord, I pray you'd give us focus, give us attentiveness. Lord, may we be able to think upon the scriptures that are here as the Holy Spirit gives them to us tonight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin in verses 7 through 11, looking at the idea that the new outshines the old. In verses 7 and 8, Paul notes that the time of the new covenant is more glorious than that of the old. He says here, and we have this word in the Old English, ministration, or just ministry. So he talks about the old covenant being a ministry of death versus the new covenant, and how it is a ministry of the Spirit and a ministry of life and is much more glorious. Now, if you didn't catch it as we read through those verses, there is a theme word that he uses over and over and over again in these two chapters. It's the word glory, glory or glorious. And probably we should do our best to define that. What are we talking about when we talk about glory? But I want to warn you that when you get into defining God's glory, it's very easy to limit God. Because when you talk about God's glory, you talk about all that He is. One good definition of God's glory is all of His attributes wrapped up into one is His glory. So when we speak of the love of God, does that bring Him glory? It glorifies Him. And so you get the idea. But then you can get into things like, well, there are these end time glories that are still awaiting for God to reveal. So if we're not careful, we just say, well, it's just all of His attributes. We can leave out the past, present, or the future of this. And that's a very unique thing when we talk about the glory of God. Gary Miller said, glory is a small word which carries huge significance. It is all the godness of God packed into two syllables. I like that. I don't know how helpful of a definition it is, but it gets us more to the idea of what we're talking about here when we speak of the glory of God. So in these first two verses, verse 7, verse 8, he notes that the time of the new covenant is more glorious than that of the old. Now, let's go back to Exodus 34. Hold your place. in 2 Corinthians, and let's look at a passage that will help us think about the glory of the old covenant. Exodus chapter 34, and begin with me in verse number 29. Because often when we think of the old covenant, it's like when we think of anything old, unless we're an antique collector. Some of you like antiques, and when we talk about old stuff, you just get excited about that. But usually when you've got an old sink that drains slowly versus you can have a new sink that drains like it should, you prefer the new. And often we compare old covenant, new covenant in that way. And Paul for sure is going to do that here in this text. But he doesn't get away from the glory of the old covenant. And so let's read some verses here just to think that through. Verse 29, Exodus 34. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So give me some things that we read in those verses that would make you think of the glory of the old covenant. One's very easy. Glowing. His face shined so much that they were afraid of him. So much that he had to put a covering over his face. That's unique. That doesn't happen every day. I guess, ladies, if you go down to the spa and get a chemical peel, your face glows in some regards, right? But it's probably not what Moses was dealing with here. All right, what's something else? You'd say this is a sign of the glory of God in the old covenant, just in these verses. All right, they were afraid. There's a good fear and there's a bad fear, right? But like the shepherds came down, or the angels came down to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, and they were how afraid? Sore afraid. You've watched Charlie Brown too. And this was not a bad fear, it was a good fear. The glory of God through these messengers of his brought this fear. And this shining face of Moses to these people brought them a fear. But it was a good fear. They were afraid of the access that he had and the instance that he had. And they didn't really want to get around him because they didn't know what this meant or what it was going to do to them. There was another thing that talks about the glory of God here. When he went in to speak with God, he left the people, went to where the presence of God was. What did he do? Took the veil back off. That's pretty glorious to think about this instance that caused his face to shine. And he went back to do it again, but he takes the veil off. It doesn't tell us what that was like, but I can only imagine it was glorious when he was there with God and speaking, doing something that made his face shine like that. And so on and on and on we can go in the old covenant. It is the old covenant. We have a new and better covenant, but it is not lacking in glory. So go back to 2 Corinthians 2. Moses' ministry on Mount Sinai was very impressive. I mean, you think about all the things that went on there in this old covenant ministry. There was smoke, there was fire, there was earthquakes. But when you think about the ministry of the new covenant, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it excels, it outshines, it goes past even the greatest things that we think of under the old. The ministry, Paul says here, of the new covenant has even more glory than that of the old covenant. And he takes that even further to say the old covenant ministry was a ministry of death. It was a ministry of death carved into stone. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? So this old covenant ministry of death carved into stone. The new is given to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not just a tablet, a set of rules, a list of things. In Galatians, Paul wrote to the church of Galatia and he pointed out to them the deficiencies of the law. Mostly in chapter 2, chapter 3, a little bit in chapter 4. Let me give you a list of things here. He says to them, the law cannot justify the lost sinner. The law cannot give a sinner righteousness. 3, the law cannot give the Holy Spirit. 4, the law cannot give an inheritance. 5, the law cannot give life. Finally, the law cannot give freedom. So it can't justify, can't give righteousness, can't give the Holy Spirit, can't give an inheritance, can't give life, can't give freedom. Now, why do we point this out? To make Paul's point that he's saying here. There was this glorious old covenant, but now there's one that is much more glorious. The glory of the law is really the glory of a ministry of death. Sproul says the written words of the Old Testament law by themselves condemned sinners without giving them life. The law is good, but humans are sinful. If humans were not sinful and could hold themselves to God's standard, the law, then it would be fine. But sin uses the law as a weapon to inflict death by stirring up sinful hearts to transgress the law's good commands. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Just a few pages over to the left here. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse number 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's Paul elaborating on the point that I'm trying to make to you here in 2 Corinthians. You can go back to 2 Corinthians. The old covenant was a ministry of death because of our sinfulness. Often when we think of this, it's hard to attribute glory to the old covenant because we think of, well, there's a new and better one, as if God got it wrong to start with. No, we got it wrong. He made a covenant. A covenant is a two-party contract. It was God and man failed. Man broke the covenant. Well, the ministry of the Spirit then comes along, and it is so much more glorious. And Paul is basking in the fact of this glory. You remember last time at the end of verse number 6, we kind of finished up right here. You remember this phrase here? He says, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now that's a very unique thing. Do you remember when Moses first got the law? It's in Exodus 32. I'm going to save some time. I'm not going to turn there and read it. I was going to do that. But I think we know the story. He went up on the mountain to get the tablets carved by God. And what did Aaron and the people do? They began to worship idols and do a lot of other stuff, unholy things. So that when they came down, the law was literally broken, right? And then God told the Levites, or he told Moses to tell the Levites to do what? Kill them. And 3,000 people died. So we're talking about old covenant, new covenant, glory, more glorious. So when the old covenant came, the ministry of death, 3,000 people died. But when the new covenant came, Acts chapter number 2, what happened there? 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people received eternal life. I think this is Paul's point. It's much more glorious. Acts 2:41. 3,000 people received eternal life as the Holy Spirit was given under the ministry of the new covenant. Now go to verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So here in verse number 9, the old covenant is called the ministry of condemnation. So it's the ministry of death. Now it's the ministry of condemnation. It brought condemnation to all, since none could perfectly keep the law. Still, there was a certain glory connected with it. MacDonald said it had a real purpose and a usefulness for that time. But the ministry of righteousness exceeds it in glory. Now, I know I'm saying glory a lot. Remember, I think there's 27 times glory or glorious is used in these chapters. So it's a theme. And I'm going to have to say it a lot. When I was in college, I took a communications class and it was a public speaking class. I had to learn how to give a speech. And the professor assigned us random topics. My topic was multivitamins. So I had to give a speech for my final exam on multivitamins. And when I got done and sat down, I had a friend named Thad. And Thad said, "Man, you said multivitamins a whole lot in that speech." And I thought, oh, shoot, I hope I didn't fail the class for saying multivitamins so many times. Well, in the notes from my speech that the professor gave there, he said, "You did a really good job driving home the point of what you were trying to communicate." Thanks. I appreciate that. So I'm trying to do that to you tonight with glory of God, right? This is what we're talking about here. The ministry of righteousness exceeds the ministry of condemnation in glory. Hodge says, "The ministration of righteousness is that ministry which reveals a righteousness by which men are justified and thus freed from the condemnation pronounced upon them by the law." Paul is basically here putting Mount Sinai up against Mount Calvary. Which is more glorious? Sinai is amazing. It's a wonderful fact in biblical history. But when you put that up against Calvary, it outshines them all. That's Paul's point here. Now, why is Paul having to make this point? Well, he's having to make this point because of the Judaizers. He's having to make this point for those who wouldn't even go as far as a Judaizer, who would just say, "I don't need all of that because I was born of Abraham's blood." And he's saying, no, you need to go further. You need to embrace Christ. And that's what he's going to go on here and say in verse 15, verse 16. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:21. He says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if my righteousness come by the law," does anybody know what he says after that? "Then Christ is dead in vain." Now think about that just for, let's pause for a minute and make a little application there. Does your righteousness frustrate the grace of God? Does your righteousness come by the law? Are you living in such a way that the death of Christ is in vain? I would say to that, God forbid, right? That's not what we want. We must be careful with how we live and how we live up against the old covenant and the law and the new covenant and the liberty that it brings us. Paul's first premise here is that the new outshines the old. But then he goes on to talk about the liberty that this brings us, the freedom that it allows us to live in. Wiersbe wrote, "The person who tries to live under the law will find himself feeling more and more guilty, and this can produce a feeling of hopelessness and rejection. It is when we trust Christ and live by faith in God's grace that we experience acceptance and joy." So we have the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death, and then we have the ministry of righteousness. Christ's righteousness imputed to us through justification. He says in verse 9, "Much more doth the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory." Well, what is he talking about there? Well, justification provides us with the judicial righteousness we need to be able to stand before God unafraid. You can read about that in Romans chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Both of those lay that out pretty well. Sproul says, "Having been justified over the course of our lives, we also grow in personal holiness, which remains imperfect until we are glorified and can never serve as the basis of our acceptance by the perfectly holy and righteous Creator." What's in between? So we're justified, we're going to be glorified, and in between we have sanctification, the progressive growth in personal holiness. This is the ministry of righteousness. Verse 10 and 11 then continue the idea, and the two verses communicate one idea. Let's read those verses. "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." I think that was six times in two verses, but he had glory or glorious. Verse 10, now that the new has come, what was glorious has no glory in comparison. And then in verse 11, by contrast, the glory of the new ministry is unlimited and permanent. Now think about that up against the old covenant. It was limited. It was not permanent. It was temporal. Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, having not received the promise. They were under the old covenant. They died in faith. Their faith pleased God, but they still had not received the permanent. They were under the temporary. But here comes this new, which is unlimited, which is permanent. It's going to outshine. The new is going to outshine the old. David Garland said, the effects of the glory associated with the giving of the law do not endure when one compares it with the glory associated with the ministry of righteousness. The ancient theologian Theodoret commented this way. He says, as the light of a lantern, and just to get you, Theodoret's 393 to 457. Those are the years he lived in. He says, as the light of a lantern shines at night, but at noonday is overpowered by the sun, so was the glory of Moses overshadowed by Christ. Now, he's ancient. What he's saying there is, like when you're out at lunchtime in the sun and you can't read your iPad. No, that's not what he's saying, but you get the idea there. One splendor outshines the other. One light bulb on its own puts out a lot of light, but you put that one light bulb up against some stadium floodlights, and you're not even going to notice the one light bulb. It's completely overwhelmed. Both serve a purpose. Both have a function. Neither, we would say, are bad. But one outshines the other. This is the difference between the old covenant given at Sinai and the new covenant ministry which God has given to the church. Kent Hughes then takes this and lays out very well what this distinction means for the new covenant church, for the New Testament church. What does this mean for us? And he gives three things. First, that New Testament church ministry is more glorious than that of Moses because of its unlimited exposure to God's glory. Second, church ministry is surpassingly glorious because it is a ministry of righteousness. And third, church ministry is superior to Moses's because it is permanent. So what does this mean for us now? Well, it means we're able to operate in a confidence that those before us were not able to. This is what Paul is saying here. He says, God has made us, verse 6 verses, ministers of this new covenant. And then he goes further and says, and that new completely outshines the old. And then he's going to go on to say here in just a minute, so that's why we're able to speak with such plainness or boldness. And so it is for you and I, the church. We begin in verse number 12, where he says that very thing. He's introducing the liberty that this brings us, but he starts with the liberty to be bold. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We can speak very boldly. And he explains himself in the next few verses. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So Moses wore a veil to hide the glory, since that glory was fading and it was not permanent. Now, in the practical sense, he wore a veil because it made them afraid. Now, we get that. Maybe they couldn't look at him. He was so shiny, they couldn't see him, put their eyes on him, so he put the veil up there in a practical reason. But theologically, in the timeline of biblical history, we see the veil form a symbolic reason there. That glory was fading. That glory was not permanent. Did Moses have a shining face the whole rest of his life? No, eventually that went away. I don't know how or why, but it did. Paul, in contrast, could be so much bolder. There was no veil, he says here. Plainness. That's what he's talking about there. There's no veil. There's plainness. I mean, it's boldness. It's also translated that way. But the boldness comes in. There's no hiding. You think of a bride with her veil on there. What does the groom do at some point in the wedding ceremony? He lifts the veil. Why does he lift the veil? Okay, well, you're being nice to see her. Why else does he lift the veil? To kiss her. That's what he's after there. You may kiss your bride. You're going to lift the veil to be able to kiss the bride. He's plain. He's bold. I think this is what we're playing on here when we think about Moses' veil. And then Paul says, we're not under that anymore. And I don't have a veil. And the veil is, we know, literally gone. It's torn away there. Why is this symbolic? Because the glory of new covenant ministry does not fade away. It's everlasting. Notice verse 14. But their minds were blinded. He's talking about the Jews of Moses' day. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is a veil, which veil is done away in Christ. So he said, those of Moses' day, their minds were blinded. And then of Paul's day, he said, some remain this way. It's very sad. Their minds were still blinded to the glory of Christ, the glory of the new covenant we have through Christ. Just as Moses' veil restricted their view of God's glory, now their hearts are veiled to the truth of Christ. Verse 15 says, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now think about what he means there. When you and I, we read Moses, it indirectly points us back towards Christ and the cross. But if you were blinded from that and weren't able to conceive of that, you could still today, 2024, be reading from Moses and only be thinking about Moses. Well, there's good news here for us and them and anyone else. Verse 16 says, with faith in Christ, the veil can be lifted. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The end of verse 14 says the same thing, which veil is done away in Christ. Chuck Swindoll says this very well. He says, Paul taught that a figurative veil of spiritual blindness overshadowed the minds and hearts of the majority of the Jewish people. Their minds were hardened, verse 14, so that they could not discern Christ foreshadowed in the Old Testament. That's 14, 15, 16. When the Spirit graciously invades their lives, however, He enlightens their minds, and the veil is taken away, revealing Christ in all His glory and also enabling the person to reflect Christ to others. Verse 16. Now, verse 17 and 18 bring this full circle for us in regards to liberty. So first, there's the liberty of those under the new covenant to be bold, to be plain. Then there's the liberty of those who were part of the old covenant. What are they free to do? Embrace the new. There's no limitations on them there. They're able to embrace the new covenant. And then finally, verse 17 and 18, he gets into this actual Christian living freedom that we have under this new covenant. Read verse 17 with me. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In the old covenant, when Moses entered the Lord's presence, he would remove his veil. We read that in Exodus 34, verse 34. In the new covenant, Paul says here, who removes the veil? He says the Spirit does it. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit. He says, verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The veil will be taken away. In the new covenant, it is the Spirit who does this work. The Holy Spirit is the personal agent of Christ. He is the Spirit of the Lord. The two are one. They are one in purpose, and they are one in result. Let's do some proof texts here. You guys want to do some sword drills? All right. Ready? Oh. Okay. Got to have some distinctions here. Got a lot of getting on to tonight. All right. This is for sword drills for everybody 10 and under. So raise your hand if you're 10 or under and know how to read. All right. I've been getting in trouble that the 10-year-olds and under aren't winning any here. I'll give the rest of you the rest, but we're going to give this to those 10 and under. All you 10 and unders ready? John 15, 26. Everybody else just go there because I want to read this to you. All right, Parker, what do you got? Yep, that's right. John 15, 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So this is Jesus saying what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. The two, Christ and the Spirit, are one in purpose and in result. The Holy Spirit is the personal agent of Christ. He's the Spirit of the Lord. All right? If you're not playing sword drills, just keep your Bibles open right there. If you are playing sword drills, close your Bibles up. This is everybody. John 16:6.
Got it.
I think Jack won that one there. Are you under 10? Just kidding. Go ahead, Jack.
16:6.
That's right. Okay, follow along with me there in your Bibles. John 16, beginning in verse 6. I'm going to read you down to verse number 15. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. What does that mean? Expedient. Fast. Wise. Necessary. To your advantage. But expedient for sure has a timing element to it, right? It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So here's Jesus again, elaborating on this ministry of the new covenant, this ministry of the Spirit, on behalf of Christ, as Christ, for Christ. All right, another sword drill. Romans 8:15.
Got it.
All right, Henry.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cry, Abba.
Yeah, all right, so let's look at verse 15 and 16 for those of you who have your Bibles. Romans 8:15-16. You have not received the spirit of bondage. What is that referring to? Yeah, but in what context? Is Paul just addressing global slavery? Is he prophesying about American slavery? What's he talking about here? Under what premise? You're on it, Ben. You're one step away. When were we under the spirit of bondage?
Under the law.
Under the law. Is it because the law failed? The law was bad? God didn't get it right? No, because we sinned. But now, understanding we're under this new covenant, Paul says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received what? Not the ministry of condemnation, not the ministry of slavery, not the ministry of the old covenant. You have received the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the new covenant. What did this bring into your life? The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. This very Jewish word, the closest we would have in our day would be dad, daddy, papa. It's probably a better word, papa, father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What did the ministry of the old covenant speak to you when you couldn't keep the law? You're out. But the spirit of the new covenant, the ministry of life, not death, speaks to you. You're the child of God. You've been adopted. You're now a part of the family. All right, let's do another one. Galatians 5:1.
Got it.
Okay, read it. All right, Galatians 5. If I had time, I'd read you the whole chapter. I'll teach you it as a part of our 2 Corinthians study here. It's one of the best chapters in the whole Bible. It's one that you need to read, you need to underline, you need to mark up, you need to know. It's important to your Christian faith. What else is in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit. He ends with the fruit of the Spirit, but he begins with bondage and liberty. Notice this, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast is another one of those terms like expedient. Hold your ground. Be there. Be quickly there. Alive there. Stand fast, therefore, in what?
Liberty.
In freedom. The new covenant freedom that you now have, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled. Now, just cover those words up in your Bible and just stop it entangled there. And if you were given a sermon tonight, you were the teacher, you were the preacher, and you were going to talk to some church people about what not to get entangled with, what are some things you would say? You would start listing sins. Don't be entangled with these bad things that you shouldn't do in your life. But that's not what he says. He says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death, the old covenant. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Trying to find verse 6. That's the one I want to read to you. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What is he saying there? He's saying if you put yourself as accountable to the law, you're guilty of it all and you can never keep it. But in Christ, whether you hold the law or don't hold the law or keep the law or don't keep the law, sin or don't sin, it matters not, because in Christ, what have you received? Grace. How? By faith. It is not by your works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by God's grace through faith. And so his premise to start with there is stand fast in that liberty and don't be entangled again. Think about being entangled. What does that bring to mind? Tied up, trapped.
Wrestling.
Yeah. I go to a briar patch in my mind. Don't you hate that? You're going through the woods, you get caught up in some briars. You go this way, it's going to hurt. You go that way, it's going to hurt. You can't move. Barbed wire fence. Oh, that's worse than the briar patch. I'm so afraid of spiders. Yes, I'm with you, Miss Carol. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Don't be entangled. The new outshines the old, and it has brought us liberty. It has brought us freedom. Don't be brought back under bondage. Paul's words, the Lord is that Spirit, here in verse number 17, affirm the Holy Spirit's deity. It also communicates that the same God enacts both covenants. A major result of the new covenant then is freedom. Paul compared those under the old covenant to children of slavery and those under the new to children of freedom. And just so you're clear, you are under the new covenant. Whether you choose to be or not, you are not under the old covenant. You don't live in the right time frame. You can say, no, I am. I'm going to put myself under it. This is how we're going to live. Well, not before God, you're not. Jesus has gone to the cross. He has cried, it is finished. And when he says it, it is done. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, it is finished, and it was finished. This freedom is only possible in Christ. He has redeemed us from the penalty of the law, so we can now become the children of God. This freedom as children is confirmed by the Spirit, who enables Christians, like we read in Romans 8, to call God Father. So Paul here is given the foundation of this confidence. In verses 17 and 18, he started that in verse 12. He said, I have the liberty to be bold. I have the freedom to be bold. In verse 17 and 18, he's given the foundation for that. Chuck Swindoll said, the source of our confidence is not found in ourselves, our riches, our gifts, positions, power, prestige, or accomplishments. Instead, the liberating source of our sufficiency is his Spirit. No longer do we have to be imprisoned. Think of things that imprison us. Fear, shame, guilt. This constant need to win the approval of others. Or worse, this constant need to win the approval of God. We're no longer imprisoned by that. We no longer have to feel concerned about transforming ourselves in our own power. I got to get this just right. I got to do it just this way. That was the old way. The new outshines the old, and it gives us lots of freedom. Instead, we simply remove the veil of self-deception from our hearts. We can set aside our own desires and pride for recognition, for accomplishment, and we just are proud of what Christ has done. And we're thankful for what He does through us. Look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So wrap your head around what's being said here. Open face in this context means what? No veil. And then when He talks about beholding in a glass, that's old language for what? Looking in a mirror. So we all, without a veil on our face, looking in a mirror, what are we beholding? The glory of the Lord. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a uniquely worded verse, but what He says there is pretty awesome. With the veils removed from our faces, we behold the glory of the Lord. Whose face are we looking at in the mirror there? Our own. And are being transformed into the same image by the Holy Spirit. So the spiritual man is justified. He's being sanctified. But before God, he's already glorified. So when we look into that mirror, when we look into the mirror of the Word of God, when we see it through that glass, that's our position in Him. And then our position now practically is, that is what we are going to become. This is what Romans 8 talks about. It's the transformation of sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 29, 30, 31. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son. God said, let there be light. What was there? Light. Jesus said, it is finished. It was finished. God said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If He starts it, what will He do? Finish it. If He says you are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, guess what you're going to look like when you finally get to your glorification? You're going to look like the Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, then He glorified. And then one of my favorite verses, Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The new outshines the old. And it leaves us in this wonderful space of freedom and liberty. We didn't plan this. We didn't design this. God set this up. And as Sam Jones would say it, God done it. With the veil gone, we reflect the glory of Christ. I'll give you three things on that glory and I'll be finished. First, the glory is eternal. Second, the glory is the experience of salvation. From justification through sanctification to glorification. And third, the glory is evidenced in the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the end of Galatians 5, where we were reading earlier. So it's eternal, it's the experience, and it's evidenced. I wonder, Paul says here, the new is superior to the old. The old was law, the new is liberty. I would encourage you, church, to keep the veil off. Keep it off through Christ and allow His glory to shine in you. Because what you're doing when you try to be brought back under bondage again is saying, I'm going to just put the veil on just a little bit. Well, what are you blocking when you do that? I think mentally we think, well, I'm kind of hiding me for His sake. But Paul says, no, what you're doing is you're hiding the glory of Christ. Remember what he said to the Corinthians earlier in this chapter? He said, do I need a letter of recommendation? Who did he say was his letter of recommendation? They were. He said, you all are my letter of recommendation. The change in your life is the only commendation that I need for my apostleship and my role in the ministry. That was Paul's premise. And now he says to them in ending this chapter here, don't veil the new covenant change, the transformation that is happening in your life. But it can be tempting at times to be brought back under bondage. It can be tempting at times to put the veil back on. The allure of legalism is ever before us. And it's usually in a very naive and innocent way. I want to be holy. And so in my desire to be holy, I try to make myself holy. And if I'm not careful, I've brought myself back under bondage and I've veiled the glory of Christ. But instead, keep the veil off. And in your freedom, pursue Christian living, discipleship, read the Word, let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word, pray. Don't be brought under bondage. Be brought under the freedom of the new covenant that we have through grace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And where He's not, there's law and legalism. I need another L word. Sadness. Loss. It's pretty good. Who was that? Job. Baptist preacher's granddaughter right there. You know how to alliterate. Yes. We're to be ministers of the new covenant. We are not supposed to be enforcers of the old. Let's pray together.